Let me just once again invite your attention to Matthew and chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 9. It says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pause for prayer. Our Father, we want to give you thanks and praise that you have been pleased once again on this Lord's Day morning to bring us together for the worship of your glorious and your majestic name. And even though we are few in number, we thank you and we praise you that you have placed it in our hearts to give us a desire to be in a place where your name is being worshipped and adored. We ask that you will be gracious to us and that you will be pleased to send the Holy Spirit upon us, because if you leave us alone, we cannot achieve anything at all. Our prayer then is that your Spirit will be upon us in great measure, that you will fulfill that gracious promise that you have given us in your word, that if you evil men know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we confess our desperate need for the presence and for the work of the Holy Spirit upon us all, those who hear and even I who speak, that we all might know the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will speak to us in accents clear and still, that you will speak with the voice that wakes the dead, and that you will glorify the name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And so come to us, we beseech thee, loving Father, and attend upon our meeting this day, so that the Lord Jesus might be exalted among us. And we come as those that are sinful, and we come as those that are needy, and we thank you for that glorious and overwhelming provision you have made for us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And as we spend this time before you, that you might be pleased to lift your word out of its sacred pages and apply it powerfully to our lives to change us to be like your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who would normally have been with us, but have been providentially hindered. We ask that wherever they may be in this day, would you be gracious and be pleased to lay your hand of blessing upon them. We pray for Josh, Monica, and Sharon, and the children. Wherever they may be today, you will be close to them and be gracious to them. And all those with whom we would have gathered, we commend them to the hand of your keeping and ask that you will touch them even in this hour. Those that are not well, we look to you, dear Father, that you might come to them in grace and in mercy. But we also ask, our Father, that for those that are parents and have young children that they are bringing up, grant them much grace, that they may be able to bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord, that you will be gracious and be working in these families, that these children will grow to love and fear God, to love the Lord Jesus and to seek to live for his honor and for his glory. We also pray for ourselves that you will be at work in our lives, that as a church we might be on the move, seeking to bring many to our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. And all these mercies then we bring before you, asking in the precious name of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Right now, I just wanted to share with us on prayer this morning, and particularly what we would ordinarily call the Lord's Prayer. Now, as just by way of introduction, I think that as a church, we are extremely needy. And so we will not be able to make any headway unless all of us as individuals and collectively as God's people, that we continue to seek God, that he will come through for us. And that's the reason why I just thought that it would be wise and prudent and profitable for us to spend some time to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Now, we obviously call it the Lord's Prayer, but you will agree with me that this is the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. So, in a sense, the actual name is that it is the disciples' prayer, because the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Elsewhere, if you look at the way it is recorded in Luke, is that the disciples of the Lord Jesus came to him asking and says, "Lord, teach us how to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray." And it would appear that as the disciples were moving with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they became aware that he was a man of prayer, that he was a man who sought God in prayer. And there was a sense in which, having observed him pray, that they felt that great sense of need, that they needed help in this area. And that's the reason why they asked him to teach them how to pray. And so the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his disciples and he teaches them how to pray. Again, I'm sure you'll agree with me that it's been my experience personally as a Christian that when I have met with other Christians and joined with them in prayer, that I, as we have arisen from that time of prayer, I have felt very encouraged. Just hearing God's people praying, I have found that experience extremely helpful and encouraging. And therefore, I think that that's one of the means of grace that the Lord uses to minister his grace to us, that when we gather to pray or when we sit and just listening to God's people pray, it's very encouraging. Now, if it's encouraging to listen to God's people, can you imagine what it should have been for these people to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ praying? I can imagine that it must have been a most unusual experience for the disciples, which is why as they observed and listened to him pray, that it made such a deep and lasting impression upon them that they felt they needed help and instruction how to pray. And that's why he gives them these words that are before us, which really are the disciples' prayer. So although it's very encouraging to listen to other Christians pray, what we have in the Lord's Prayer are the very words of the Son of God. And these, quite apart from the experience that we have of listening to other Christians pray, the very words of Almighty God, the very words of the Son of God, these are really the most encouraging for us to pray, the most instructive for us if we're going to learn to pray. And so today, I just want us to spend some time looking at the first petition of this prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples to pray, and the very first thing he says to his disciples, when you pray, or pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that the phrase that I would like us to spend the rest of our time examining, that the Lord Jesus, in teaching his disciples to pray, the very first petition that he teaches them is that they should pray, hallowed be your name. The second one is, your kingdom come. And the third one is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm sure you will agree with me that that prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, this is how to pray, this is what your prayers should look like, these are the ingredients that are in, should be in your prayer, that that prayer was actually God-centered. It's a prayer that is radically God-centered. Now, what do I mean? I think that if you were to compare this prayer with our prayers, you will find there's a very great distinction. That oftentimes, we ourselves are concerned about so many other things that we're asking God, sometimes things of a personal nature, like the ones that the Lord Jesus addresses in the fourth petition, where he says, give us this day our daily bread. But the first three petitions all have to do with God and his will. And that is the reason why I am saying that this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, was radically God-centered. It's a prayer, but it's all concerned about God rather than being concerned about us as the disciples and our needs, our personal needs. And that's the reason why I said we should take time to look at this prayer. Hallowed be your name. Or if you want, may your name be sanctified. May the name of God be sanctified, or be hallowed, or be set apart. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, that when they approach God, this is how they should be thinking. This should be their attitude. This should be their approach. Now, you will agree with me, it seems to me that that is the chief petition in this whole prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. The chief petition, or the first petition, is hallowed be the name of God. I'm sure that it will remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching elsewhere. One of the disciples asked him, Lord, what is the first and great commandment? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. The first and great commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is exactly that same approach that he maintains in prayer. That the very first concern is that God's name will be glorified. Well, the very first thing that teaches us is that God's name is very important to God. That God's name is very, very important to God. And it is very easy for us to see that if we read and look into God's word. Let me first and foremost invite you to turn to the Old Testament passage of 1 Samuel and chapter 12. 1 Samuel and chapter 12. And the reason why we are turning there, we are making the point that God is interested in his name. That God's name is very important to God. And we will see this explained to us very clearly in the passages of God's word. So 1 Samuel chapter 12, and then we begin reading at verse 20. Now, perhaps a little bit of the background would be helpful for us to see here. You know, this is the passage where the Jews came to Samuel and said, you know, we want to be cool like everybody else. You know, everybody has a king. We're the only ones who are the old one out. That's not cool. So we want to be cool. Give us a king. Now, it says the thing grieved Samuel because it was a rejection of Almighty God. And as this conversation between Samuel and the children of Israel continued, Samuel made it very clear that they had sinned against God. And then if you start picking it, the reading up from verse 19, and all the people say to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside from after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And that is the point that I wanted to make to us, brethren. That the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? It's not because you are a good people. It's not because you are obedient. It's not because you guys do good things. Well, it's because God is concerned about his great name. And it is for the sake of his name that you will not die. That God will preserve you. That God is concerned for his name and for his glory. But also if you turn in the second passage, Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. Verse 9 to 11. the prophet speaking to the people of Israel, and this is what he says: "For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Notice here that God again and again says to the people of God, to the children of Israel, "It's for my own name's sake that I defer my anger. That's the reason why you are not destroyed." And the last passage that I wanted us to read to see just how important God's name is to God, you find it in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 21. Ezekiel 36, 21. It says, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came." So the point really that I'm seeking to emphasize and to make here is that God is extremely concerned about the glory of his name. And it is because God is concerned for the glory of his name that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his teaching his disciples how to pray, he makes this as the very first item in their prayer, that this should be their chief concern, because it is the chief concern of God. And what is it? That God's name might be hallowed, God's name might be kept holy, that God's name might be sanctified. Well, when we are on our knees, let us remember that God's name should be our priority, because it is, in fact, God's priority. That should be our chief petition, because it is, in fact, the petition that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches his disciples. Now, perhaps at this stage, it might be important to ask, what do we mean when we talk about God's name? Well, the scriptures again and again teach us that God's name is a vehicle in which he uses to reveal his attributes, or if you like, his character to us. Because if you read in the Old Testament, God is revealed to us through many names. If you, for instance, you remember in Genesis and chapter 22, the story of Isaac and Abraham. God reveals himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Or if you read in Exodus and the Lord speaking to Moses, he reveals himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who is our healer. Or if you remember once again in the story of the Exodus of the children of Israel, that God revealed himself as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. So by name, it's not merely the way we understand it as a title. The name of God is the way in which God reveals his character to us as his people. There's a very interesting passage in John and chapter 17, and I will ask you to turn there. It makes that point very clear. John chapter 17, this is the real Lord's Prayer, if you want to put it that way. The Lord Jesus is in fact praying in John chapter 17, and if you read in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said this: I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, that's very interesting if you think about it, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have manifested your name. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples and says, hey, God is Jehovah. No. It means that God, rather, the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed God's character to his disciples. You remember how speaking to Philip, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. And he says to him, have you been all this time with me and you don't know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So God's name is standing for or represents everything or the self-disclosure of God. He's talking about who God is, what God does. He's talking about God's glory, God's fame. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, is that we should be concerned about God's fame. We should be concerned about God's glory, God's honor, first and foremost in our own lives. That should be our preoccupation when we come before God. That it should be our prayer that God will be honored, will be glorified in our own lives. That God will give us a passion for God. That he will give us a passion for the Lord Jesus, to love him supremely, to desire him, his glory, his honor above everything else, including our own personal needs. That this should be our biggest, our chiefest concern, is God and his glory. That we should be concerned not only that God will be sanctified and set apart and made famous in our own lives, but that God would be sanctified and set apart in our own family. Now, perhaps at this point, you can appreciate people like A.W. Pink, because Pink takes care to inform us that there is an intrinsic glory in God, that God does not need anyone to make him any more glorious than he already is. There is that intrinsic glory which is characteristic of God. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us, therefore, in this prayer is not that we can add anything to God in that sense, but that God desires to display that glory. That God desires to publish that glory, to make a name for himself, if you like, so that he might be known, acknowledged, that we might think well of him, that we might have the highest estimation of him in our own thoughts, that we might reject any thoughts that are not worthy of the God who has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. That we will be careful to think of God only in terms of what he has chosen to reveal himself to us in his word. So we are talking about the glory
that he manifests to us and through us in the world. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about.
Now, I was just going to give you the example of the Apostle Paul. You remember that the Apostle Paul went into a place called Athens, and that he found that it's a place that was surrounded with all kinds of idols everywhere. Now, what's interesting is that if you were to visit Athens then or now, and you went there from an outlook of what we think today, that you probably would spend that time admiring how artistic these things were. Just to admire how artistic people are, to come up with these all sorts of curvings. But what's interesting in that passage is that the Apostle Paul didn't waste time admiring how artistic individuals are. But the scripture tells us that he was grieved to his heart to see how God was not being honored in this place. And because he was not being honored, he was not being sanctified, he was not being hallowed, that the Apostle Paul was grieved enough to want to do something about it. That he began to talk to them about the God who made heaven and earth and who sent his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and raise him from the dead as witness that he is the one who's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, it's that concern that the Apostle Paul had that I wanted you to notice. He was deeply moved because here is in a place where men and women are completely ignorant of the true and living God. And the Apostle Paul is deeply affected by that. And he gives himself in whatever way in which he could speak the glory, advance the glory, sanctify the true and living God by speaking about him. Now, at this point, I think it's very important to notice again that I haven't heard it many times, but there was a time when it was a preoccupation of many Christians to find out what the name of God is. I don't know if you remember, for those of you, it depends how long you've been a Christian, but there was a time when the Jehovah's Witnesses were going around and telling people, no, you're worshiping a true God. The God of the Bible is called Jehovah, and all sorts of things, and upset so many people. Thankfully, I can tell you that there is absolutely no need for you to be worried if you don't know the true name of God. Because in the New Testament, we know clearly the name of God. It's Jesus Christ. That's the name. And the apostles have told us there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So even if you didn't know what God's name was in the Old Testament because the Jews were afraid to pronounce it and in the process forgot what that name was, if you didn't know, don't lose sleep over it, because it's very clearly been revealed to us in the New Testament. The only name by which any human being can be saved is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the name above every name. The name of the best and the greatest being in the entire universe. I think that's the reason why, when as Christians we come to worship. Avoid mindlessly repeating words, especially when we sing. Just saying things that have no meaning to us, because that is not hallowing. That is not sanctifying God's name. There must be that passion, that feeling, that desire that God will be glorified, that God's name will be made famous, even if none of us are known at all. It doesn't matter how long we might be here as Providence Reformed Baptist Church. We might not last. I pray that we will. But even if we didn't last, may it please God, however much time or longer we spend here, that our greatest desire may be that God's fame, God's glory might be known and appreciated more and more. May that be our greatest desire and ambition as we live on earth. Another way to understand this petition is to think of it in terms of the third commandment. You remember the third commandment? The first commandment says what? You shall have the Lord, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment? Anybody? Precisely. And then the third one. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray for. It is to pray that we will be protected. Because we have this tendency as human beings, because of sin, we have this tendency to bring God's name and God's fame into disrepute, either by what we say or by what we do or both. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is teaching us here that such should be our concern, that we want God's name to be glorified. So you can see how both the Old and the New Testament agree. It is for us to bring honor and glory and praise to God. If I had the time, I could show you, especially in the Psalms, that this was a very, very important point in the thought and in the thinking, in the approach of God's people in the Old Testament. The idea of bringing honor and glory to God's name. It was a very prominent feature in the theology of God's people. Let's just sample a few verses that I would like you to look at, just in the Psalms. All right, so if you turn to Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. I just want you to have an idea of how important this thought is. Psalms chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name," there it is, "may exult in you." And then if you turn one page over in chapter 7, and verse 17, you will read, it says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. And then I'm sure you know about Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then in verse 9, it ends in exactly the same way. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then chapter 9 and verse 2 of Psalms, again you can see there, I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then again, if you want, verse 10 of chapter 9, it says, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And I mean, I could go on. There are so many of them. But let me just read Psalm 115 and verse 1. Psalm 115 and verse 1. The psalmist is pouring his heart to the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 1 of Psalms 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And the very last one I'm going to read is Psalm 148. Psalm 148 and verse 13. 148 and verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. So the idea here that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, that this should be our approach. This should be our attitude when we come before the Lord, that we must have something of God's desire, great desire and passion for God in our hearts. That we might have the highest estimation of God in Him. That we might want to be instruments in His hand. Instruments in His hand through whom or through which God is going to extend his fame and his glory in this world. So, from today onwards, when you pray for Providence Reformed Baptist Church, make this as your prayer. Lord, oh Father, make sure that your name will be hallowed at Providence Reformed Baptist Church. Whatever else happens, may God's name be glorified, be hallowed, be sanctified in this place. But also make that as your own personal prayer, that God will cause that his name will be hallowed in your own personal life and in your family. But it also means that God will give you, God will give me that presence of mind to be conscious of his presence wherever we are. Because only when we are conscious that wherever we are, God is there, will we be seeking to extend his fame, to extend his glory in our own lives and in the lives of those who know us. And that should be the way we think of him. It should be our greatest joy and delight to minister to God in this way, to be used of God to extend his fame, to extend his glory, that it should be our greatest desire, our passion in this world might be for God's honor, for God's glory, for God's fame. This is the very reason why the Lord Jesus left the glory of heaven. It is to rescue a people
who are dead in sin, to transform them in such a way that they are now concerned about the glory and honor of Almighty God. Let that be our prayer. Let that be the kind of church, the kind of people that we should be, a people who are concerned for the glory of God, who are filled with a passion for God's name, for God's fame, for God's glory. And the question, obviously, is that our approach as we come before God and seek His name and seek Him in prayer. Are we seeking Him like this? And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that's the right way to pray. That's the right way to approach God, to have this burning desire that God would be glorified in our lives, in our families, in our church. This is the basis of evangelism and missions. What is it? It is that people ignore God. People don't care about God. And this should grieve us. Grieve us enough that we go to God and plead with Him that He will make and cause that His name will be sanctified and glorified in our city. This should be the thing that motivates us to do missionary work. Why? Because the peoples of this world are completely blind and ignorant and uninterested in the true God who is there. This is what we should be concerned about when we think about the nations of the world. May they one day become the kingdoms of God and His Christ. May the Lord Jesus Christ be able to see the travail of His soul. Remember how the prophet Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53, that He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. That the Lord Jesus Christ might be able to see the reward for which He died when He went to the cross and paid an enormous price to rescue from every tongue and language and nation and people, a people who are truly zealous, passionate for the true and living God. This, my dear friends, I pray, is what true prayer is all about. It's not just that we can get our needs met. Yes, God knows what we need even before we ask Him. It says that in this very passage in Matthew. But He says, when you pray, let this be your chief concern, God and His glory. And later on in verse 33, He says to His disciples that seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be yours as well. But for you, let this be your portion. Let this be your chief concern, God and His glory in our world today. It's a world that's lost. It's a world that's ignorant. It's a world that's empty. It's a world that rebelled against God and doesn't care about God. This is what should grieve and break our hearts and cause us to cry to God, oh God, that You might return and cause that men and women and boys and girls would bow down and humble themselves and acknowledge that You only must be worshipped, must be acknowledged, that all human beings might turn away from the vain things of this world and come after the true God of heaven. This is what should motivate us to go after the Muslims, to go after the Buddhists,
to go after all kinds of people who are wasting their time and their lives worshiping the things that are not God. And His glory should be uppermost in our approach before God. Is that you? Do you have that passion for God in your heart this morning? However few we might be, my friends, if that fire of God's honor, God's glory begins and flourishes in your own heart, it won't be long. This place will be too small to contain the people that will come. But it must all begin with you and me. Do we have that desire, that passion to glorify God in Jesus Christ, our Savior? And my prayer and my hope for all of us is that it may be so. We might be able to say a hearty amen in our hearts to God. You know, it's very interesting when you think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was in jail. And therefore, because he was in jail, he couldn't go about sharing the gospel at all. But when you read about him in Philippians in chapter 1, he was not sad. He was not depressed. He was not losing sleep because he was in jail. In fact, he was rejoicing. And he was saying, look, even when I've been brought here and I have been jailed, this has actually been the means to bring the guards to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, he says, I rejoice. So it doesn't matter what the circumstances around Paul were. He had that passion, that desire to glorify and honor the Lord Jesus, whatever the circumstances. Even in a situation as bad as being in a dungeon, in those prisons, he was still glorifying God. Why? Because he had that passion to glorify the Lord Jesus. May that be our passion, friends. May that be our experience. A deep desire to glorify God in our lives, in our families, in our church. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for opening our eyes to the fact that by nature we are such a self-centered people that even the means of prayer that you have given to us, that we often attempt to use it only for our own selfish means. Grant to us by your own grace and favor there will be a kind of people that your Son, the Lord Jesus, describes in this prayer that he taught his disciples when he taught them to pray, hallowed be your name. Grant that we might be deeply concerned about your name, your fame, and your glory in this world, that we might be the kind of people that you want us to be. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.